Thank you, Lee and Cindy. May we learn that lesson. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. As we've been going verse by verse through this book, we come to the second chapter today. And as we come here for this morning's message, I'm going to skip down the first four verses and begin with the fifth verse and look at verses 5 through 8 this morning. I'm doing that because, I have the opportunity to preach tonight because Pastor Howard is gone. And as we look at these verses, I believe that as we look at verses 5 through 8, it's what the Lord gives as the background and for us as we would make application to our own lives in those first verses of Philippians. So this evening, in the evening message, I'll be preaching from those first four verses of this book. But this morning, we'll be going to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. This is a passage that has great doctrinal importance. It's that which is tremendously instructive about the person of Christ, about the incarnation, about who he is, and about his coming and such. But it's here in the context of the way he wants us to think. This is so when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a passage of Scripture that is instructing us about what is to be our way of thinking. And so we begin with this fifth verse, this fifth verse this morning. His way of thinking. You ever wonder what was in the mind of Christ? Sometimes you see somebody sometimes they're kind of a mystery, and you wonder what are they really thinking? What's in behind this of what they're doing? Of course, we use that phrase sometimes when we see some of the foolishness of what people do, and you say, what were they thinking? Their thinking was not right. Certainly, as we look here, this is a passage that takes us into the very mind, into the very thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, his way of thinking. So as he begins here, and we have this for his way of thinking, as it deals with what is our way of thinking. And I want you to consider this as we look through this passage of Scripture this morning, remembering that, we can really get our way of thinking twisted. We can really get our way of thinking twisted. And the society in which we live and the way people think, their thinking can get completely turned around. We're watching things happening across our country and across the world, with people that have their thinking so skewed, and some of the atrocities that are taking place, and you wonder, what's going on in their mind? And yet, I guess in the midst of that, we could think that, boy, our minds are straight. Our minds are straight. We don't think like that at all. But in this passage, we are to compare our thinking with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves, among ourselves, to try to figure out if we're right. We're to compare our thinking and our way of thinking with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have his way of thinking. He wants you to be thinking the way he thought. You know, we learn in the scriptures that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to be conformed to that he's doing in our lives as believers, and through the hardships and through the trials and through the teaching of God's word and putting it all together, he's seeking to conform us to the image of Christ. When we think of that, oftentimes we think of just the actions of what did Christ do here, and what did Christ do here, and that's to be, I am to be conforming to him and what he did and how he related to others. But this passage brings us down to his thinking. If we're going to be conformed to his image, we need to think the way that he thought. Though this is one of the best theological passages on the person of Christ, it was written for instruction to us and the way we think. This kind of goes in line quite a bit with, as we're going through in the adult Sunday school class, those of you who have been in the class there, and we've been going through the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and we've seen how we're to be adjusting our thinking as far as in various things and levels of authority over us, and to make sure that our thinking is right. And we've been talking about needing an attitude adjustment, and here this is, it seems like a continuation of that very thought. So let this mind be in you. And as we're looking at this, consider, is your way of thinking the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In the sixth verse, in the first part of that sixth verse, he says, who, being in the form of God. First of all, for us to understand his thinking, we need to understand the very person of God. Who it is that we're referring to when we're talking about his way of thinking. Who, being, the word being there, that's in his original existence. We recognize that the Lord didn't just come into existence when we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ. We recognize that he was from all eternity past. Who being, in his being, in his original existence, in his one who has always been, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, one who has always been, in his original existence, it says, who being in the form of God. The word there, is the word form that is translated form, it's the idea in his very essence. Who being in his very essence, in his very being and who he is, that he was God. Thus Christ was, as we know, was God come in the flesh. He in actuality was God. In his original existence, he was in his very essence, God. He was not just visited by the presence of God. He was not, as some say, as the Jehovah Witnesses, and some that would say that he was the first of God's creation. No, he was not a created being of God. He was God. God himself taken on human flesh to come in the flesh. We look at John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some try to twist that and to say from the Greek construction that it would says, and he was a God. And that does not fit the those that understand the Greek language and the fact that the way it is constructed, that it is very specifically the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then that passage goes on and says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was our creator. He was God. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we begin and we go into this passage and what it's trying to teach us on his thinking, we want to understand that, yes, he was God. Even as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, I and my Father are one. And I do, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though ye believe me not, believe for my work's sake, he says that the Father is in me and I in him. There is a oneness in the Godhead. He is one. He says, I and my Father are one. In John 14, when Philip came to the Lord and he said to Jesus, show us the Father. And what did he say? Have I been so long with you? Have I been so long with you, he said, that you've not known me? He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why do you say then, show me the Father? He was letting Philip know that he was the manifestation of God. He said, you've seen the Father. You've seen me. You have seen the Father. Jesus Christ, to understand his person, understand that here is God, our Creator, the one who has existed for all of eternity, the one to whom we are responsible, the one to whom we are his creation. He is the Almighty God. He's the one that we have come to today, and we lifted up our voices and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. We are here to exalt his name as our God, as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as the one who's loved us with an eternal love. So here we have this mind of Christ, God, come in the flesh. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the end of verse 6 we're looking at here this morning. His thought, that he considered, that which with careful thoughtfulness, this was his mind. This was that which was in his thinking. Here we have that which he is contemplating, that which is the mind of Christ. It says he thought it not robbery. The word there is something to be grasped onto. It uses, in our King James Version, it uses the word robbery. It uses it as a word picture of one that is grasping hold of something, one that is grasping hold of something and does not want to let go of it. But with the Lord, it says he thought it not robbery. He thought it not that. Now, and so you got to take out of your mind the idea of the robber, and have you in your mind the idea of grasping onto something. He said, in his thinking, it wasn't something that he would hold on to that equality, to be equal with God. Here is, and as we get into this, we'll see what he meant by that. But man here who is nothing we're nothing and we seek to make something of ourselves. I put here, man who is nothing in his pride seeks to make himself something that he is not and to be recognized for that which he is not. We seek to build ourselves up. We seek to be recognized and to have that recognition of who we are. Do you know who I am? Well, we'd be better off just to be quiet. And as we recognize that we in ourselves are nothing. But it says, we recognize that Christ, who is everything, Christ, who is God, come in the flesh, will put aside that recognition. He will put aside that recognition. You see, it says that he made himself of no reputation. And there is a word in the Greek that it's basically that he emptied himself. It says he made himself of no reputation. He didn't seek for that recognition, but he laid that aside. It's a word that just means to make empty. A big theological discussion is, what did he empty himself of? Now, one of our hymns that we sing says that he emptied himself of everything but love. Well, theologically, that's not correct. He didn't empty himself of his attributes. He didn't empty himself of being God, come in the flesh. Yes, he laid aside, and sometimes we use the term he put aside the independent exercise of those attributes, and we'll see that as we go on here a little bit. But he didn't set aside his deity. He was God in all of God's fullness. That's why he could say to Philip, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. He was there as a manifestation of the fullness of God. And yet, as one commentator put it, he covered his glory. He didn't lose his glory. His glory was all there. In fact, John says we beheld him. We beheld him in his glory, but he covered that. One commentator said this. He says, but this was Christ's own act indeed. He willingly assented to it, to lay aside, as it were, his glory for a while, to have it veiled and hid, and to be reckoned anything, a mere man. Yea, as some had said, to have a devil. And they claimed that he wasn't God. And the commentator, this was John Gill, said, oh, wondrous humility, astonishing condescension. Wondrous humility, astonishing condescension. God, come in the flesh. Our Creator. He laid aside all of that honor that is his. And he condescended. He humbled himself. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. Back in the Old Testament, when it was prophesied of him, it said, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The Lord of glory, the Lord of glory that is here in our midst, the Lord of glory that no form of comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. despised, rejected. Sorrows, grief, people not wanting to acknowledge him. Oh, what wondrous humility. Oh, what astonishing condescension. Remember, this is in the context of what our way of thinking ought to be. The last part of verse 7. What was his new position? What was his new position? He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It's like in the determinate counsel of God before the world began. The scripture says that this he was slain before the world began. It talks about the determinate counsel of God back before creation. It's like the Lord Jesus said, I will take a different position. I will take a different position. I was an avid reader of the comic strips throughout the years. I don't know if some of you remember the old strip, Steve Canyon. You ever read Steve Canyon? You'd have to go back a few years to have read Steve Canyon. But I always enjoyed it because here was a man that was his character in the comics was a high-ranking officer in the U.S. Air Force. But he would take a lower rank. They would use him as an investigator, and he would take a lower rank to go in, maybe even as a private, as whatever rank for whatever he was wanting to investigate at a different Air Force base. I always thought about that. Wow, here's a guy that's a high-ranking officer, but he'll set that position aside to take a lesser position where he's not going to be recognized, where he's going to be maybe even despised. I recognize that's not a good illustration, I suppose, but that always kind of come to my mind. But oh, the position that our Lord Jesus Christ took, the position, I will become a servant. You see, he took upon him the form of a servant. And there's that word again, that form. In his very essence, he made himself to be a servant. He didn't just come looking like a servant, but he made himself to be, he took the position in its very essence, servant. And that's what we see. That's what we see of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him serving. There is a choice that he's made to become the opposite. Instead of all coming in all the glory and all of the majesty and all of the honor and the one that we each owe our service to, instead he came and he took that position. He took that place as a servant. Yes, he came as a servant to the Father. He came as a servant to the Father, and Zechariah spoke of that when he said, back in Zechariah 3:8, in prophesying, he said, "Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." He would become servant to the Father. But he came as a servant to man. He came to serve. Yes, it says he was made in the likeness of men. He took on being a man. Think of the scriptures. A virgin will conceive and bring forth a son. Back from Isaiah. Think of the words of the angel to Mary. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall bear a son. He shall be called the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, taking on human flesh. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was made in the likeness of man. And he took on our human flesh. He took on that position of a man, of a servant. And in Hebrews, we're reminded that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He felt those very same things in his flesh. Tempted in all points like as you and I, and yet without sin. Scripture says even the angels of heaven desire to look into. Wow, what condescension. Wow. My Lord and my God, and he is taken on human flesh, taken on a servant. The position that he took on. And in verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here we see the obedience. Yes, he took the position, and then we see the obedience of the Son. You know, God created us to serve him in obedience. We were created to serve in obedience, and Adam disobeyed. Adam disobeyed, and the human race was corrupted as he sinned. Romans 5 lets us know that, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all got that sinful nature. The human race corrupted as man, instead of in obedience, disobeyed. So all have sinned, and so all have come short of the glory of God. But he came as man to serve in obedience. He came as man to serve in obedience. Romans tells us that he came as the second Adam. It was like starting over again. Not having that sinful nature, but one that was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, coming as the second Adam without sin. Yes, tempted in all points like as we, but without sin. He lived in total obedience. He lived in total obedience. We read his subjection to his parents. We read that in the book of Luke in chapter 2. We know that he was raised as a carpenter's son. There with just the common and the meanest of men. We see him getting down and washing his disciples' feet. Remember, he said to his disciples, you have seen me wash as your master and Lord has washed your feet. You need to wash one another's feet. I have as your master have served you, you need to serve one another. He gave us a whole new way of thinking, didn't he? We see him continually in compliance with his Father's will. We see him many times saying, I do that which is of my Father. We saw him in the temptations when he was tempted by Satan, letting him know that he was there in obedience to the written word of God. He said many times, that which the Father gives me, that I will do. We saw even when it was disagreeable to his flesh and his blood, like he was going to go to the cross, not just the physical suffering, but that he was going to take on our sin. He says, in his prayer to the Father, he expressed his own will in his flesh, but he says, not my will, but thine be done. We saw his behavior towards his enemies. We saw there as he, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw him putting up with his disciples in their, unbelief and various things that they went through. He was in obedience from the cradle to the cross. In obedience to men, where it needed to be, to his parents, to rulers, to the law, the ceremonial law, the moral law of God, the practices that were given there to the Jewish people, the circumcision, keeping the Passover. He kept the law completely. Complete obedience unto the Father. Yes, this passage says, even he was obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. He was there cursed for us. He was there as my substitute. He was there as your substitute. One commentator wrote this, even the death of the cross, which was both painful and shameful, it was an accursed one and showed that he bore the curse of the law and was made a curse for us. That was a punishment usually inflicted on servants and is called a servile punishment. And such was the form which he took. When he was found in fashion as a man, this is now the great instance of humility. The apostle gives as a pattern of it to the saints. It is a matchless and unparalleled one. Obedience, the obedience of the Son. This passage of Scripture, what do we see? We see it was his thought and action. His thought and action was to live in complete obedience to the Father. That was his way of thinking. That was his mind. Complete obedience to the Father. He demonstrated to man how man is to live. He, as the second Adam, gave us the opportunity of victory through the new birth. We see it out of love for mankind. We see him setting aside that visual glory that he had in heaven. We see him humbling himself and taking on human flesh and becoming a man. Setting aside the independent exercises of his divine attributes, living in complete dependence on the Father. To give himself a sacrifice for our sin, becoming our substitute to redeem our souls. This is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Let this way of thinking be in you, be in me. We're so selfish. We're so self-centered. So unwilling to give over our own personal rights. That's what we hear today. I have my rights. I have my privileges. I have my freedom. I'm under grace. I don't worry about it. Oh, we have so little care for our brother. You see, again, this is in the context of how we're to think, and it's in the context of what I'm going to preach tonight, of the first of the verses that we skipped over, about what is to be our way of thinking in relationship to our brethren. Sometimes we can have so little care for our brethren. Here we have the mind of Christ that shows a complete care. This is to be my mind, this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. This is to be your mind, this mind that was in Christ Jesus. This is written for our admonition this morning. This description of the mind of Christ is for us to see how our own minds should be described. If someone were to say, let this mind be in you, that is in, put your name in there. What would that mind be like? It is to be as the mind of Christ. We must ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing? How are we doing? The mind of Christ, is that my mind? Is that your mind? This morning, we're going to close our service not with the hymn that's written there in your bulletin. We're going to close with just singing the first verse of number 333. Number 333, because this song and this verse, I believe, is a challenge to us. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling that all I do and say. So may the mind of Christ, my Savior, may that be our song. And may, as we sing that verse this morning, can you sing it from your heart? Can you sing, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day? Let's stand and sing that verse together, shall we? Thank you.